Okay, we're up to Tishma Kolenu. I just introduced it last week by saying something that said a few weeks ago. Ishma Kolenu, where Ishma Kolenu is the catch-all of brachot. We'll start with that in a moment. In other words, we have 12 things we've asked for from wisdom. That's what we started. Tachonain, repentance, healing, economic success. Those are our personal prayers. Then we got to our national prayers. We the gathering of the exiles and of ingathering of the exiles and the Sanhedrin and Yerushalayim and the Messianic kingdom, all the national thing. And then we say, God, okay, listen to all our prayers. And we, that's the standard interpretation. I'm sure how most people have learned this. And then we discovered that there's also the idea that some say, no, this is the continuation. Each bracha follows a particular order, right? We ingather the exiles. The last step, sort of what we did last week, the Messianic kingdom or the Davidic kingdom, the return, you know, that's sort of the last step. First, we ingather exiles, Sanhedrin, get rid of the wicked, pray for the righteous. Then we rebuild Yerushalayim. So once we rebuild Yerushalayim, build the Beit Hamikdash, then Shema Kolenu, because the Beit Hamikdash is the Makom Tfilati. We're going to start next week. I just recorded, I normally don't do this, but the person who makes my recording is going to Israel. So I had to record Parsha Truma already, like on my, on the podcast. So, Parsha Truma talks about the building of the Mishkan. The main purpose of the Mishkan is not Korbanot. Korbanot is, at most, a secondary purpose. It's a purpose to gather the Jews all together. But of course, Ki Beiti Beit Tfila Yikarei L'Chol Amim. We've spoken about that. The temple is the place where all people come, and means Jews and non-Jews, it means idolaters. And those who were at the Parsha Shir last night, they're very, you know, interested, talking about if we can accept certain Christian beliefs a little bit, you know, it was very interesting, a little bit different. You know, but Kibeti Beit Yilai, Yikorei L'chol Amim, other nations are going to come, and they're going to pray to their gods. So, yeah, so, but because we can, because yeah, God,
lower the...
I'm sorry. So okay. You have a question, or that's just, you want to ask something? No. Okay. So God hears our tilot better. It's kibeti vila yikrei l'chol amim shashmak oleinu. They said is really the extension of v'lirushlaim yircha and etzamach devi. That's just a fascinating way to appreciate it. But halacha and there, I think both are true. In other words, it's both true, and it's also okay. We prayed these things, and now we ask God. We have a prayer that our prayer should be heard. It's a fast that in itself is a fascinating idea. So, and that's why the halacha states that you can add anything in Shomei Tefillah, right? Let's say somebody is sick. So we add in Rifeinu, and you have in many Sidurim, they'll even have a thing, Rifeinu. You know, you have an important business deal coming up where somebody told me they're afraid now they work for the federal government and they're very nervous because everybody's getting fired for no reason. So they're very nervous about losing their jobs and their livelihood. And you're 50 years old, it's not so simple to get another job. So you have to pray a little bit harder in Baruch Alein. You would ask more. But then you can also, but I would say you can add anything in Shomet, in Shema Kolenu. We also have it halachically, this is important. I mean, if somebody forgets, V'tein talu matar, right? You know, certain phrases, if you miss certain parts of phrases, no big deal. But if there's certain key, it's just you miss. We all know you forget Yalla V'yavo and Rosh Chodesh. To add in a thing of Rosh Chodesh is so important that you have to repeat So rain is like the most important thing in the world. Like today, you live in Canada, and I saw somebody gave congratulations on the hockey championship last night. I didn't watch the game, but whatever. But yes, it is very good that Canada won in overtime, beating the United States. But okay, so you live in Canada, you don't worry about water like out of your mind. I'm still looking at 3 feet of snow outside. They haven't fully in my backyard. But you live in Israel. It used to be rain was, wow. I mean, people died because there wasn't enough rain. So, Mashiva Ruach Umoridam HaGeshem, and which is not even a prayer for rain, it's just the acknowledgement that God brings rain, and Betein Talu Matar, to say that God, please bring rain in the rainy season. We say here from December 5th, we discussed that in the past, you know, and whatever we say in the rainy season, If you forget that, you have to repeat the entire Shemona Esrei. It's so important. They wouldn't think, wow, that's so important. Yeah, it's so important. You forget the words, Kabel Barachamim, Ratzon HaTfilatenu, that in Shema Koleinu, you don't have to repeat the Shemona Esrei. You say Shema Koleinu, and then you say Baruch Atah Hashem, Shema Tfilah, you don't have to repeat the Shemona Esrei. You miss a whole phrase, big deal. But it depends what phrase you miss. So if you miss the phrase, V'tein Talamatar, you have to repeat all Shemona Esrei. So let's say, you said V'tein Bracha by mistake. You know, it's December the 7th, and you're not used to saying V'tein Talumatar. And you remember, oh, I forgot. So if you remember in Shomei Tfilah, before you finish Shomei Tfilah, you can throw it in there, and you don't have to repeat the Shmon Esrei. And if you forgot, you can just throw it in, because Shomei Tfilah is sort of anything goes there, so to speak. Okay, that's the overarching theme of Shema Koleinu, is that, or the verb is to ask for anything we haven't asked for yet. It's the, you know, we've asked for 12 separate things. We've had 12 separate themes up to now, but there are other things you may want to ask for. That's also, so Shema Koleinu in a sense is that opportunity, not just God should hear our prayers, what we said up to now, but we can add in new prayers, new ideas, new things we haven't said. You can add it in a particular bracha or add it in here. You can also add it in by Elohim Netzor, the ask of the Shemona Esrei, right before you say Oseh Shalom B'Mermav. That's also a place where you're allowed to add an extra tefillot, although if you forgot the Tein Bracha, Tein Talmatar, it's too late to add it in there. You can't, if you remember, let's say in the middle of Sim Shalom, before you finish Sim Shalom, you can go back to Berech Aleinu. You don't have to go back to the beginning of the Shmon Esrei. If you forget, remember at Oseh Shalom B'Mermav, then you have to go back to the beginning of the Shmon Esrei. I won't get into the halachic discussion whether in theory, for sure you can. The question is, in practice today, whether you can. You forgot Yalav Yavo. Okay, so I'll listen to the Chazan. That's why the Chazan repeats the Shmon Esrei. That was the original reason, was so people who didn't know how to daven on their own can answer Amen. So that's good enough. So I'll leave that aside. Ask your local Orthodox rabbi if you can rely on that. In practice, you don't really have to read the Shemona Esrei, or you can ask, maybe I'll give you another question to ask the local Orthodox rabbi that you might not have thought of asking, is maybe you don't have to repeat the Shemona Esrei at all today if you forget Yalav Yavo, because we say Yalav Yavo, we say Rosh Chodesh in Musaf. There's all explanation why that may be true, but not for now. Can ask, but in theory, you would have to repeat the whole Shemona Esrei, so depending where and what. Okay, that's very nice. Now let's get to the bracha itself. So first of all, just I saw a very interesting point, Rav Brod, I think I saw that in a couple of places, that Rav Soloveitchik says that prayer, maybe we should have said this earlier, but prayer and prophecy are really are flip sides of the same coin. They're opposites, but they're flip sides. That's pretty good. What's prayer and prophecy, and you know, and they also go together well in English. Prayer and prophecy, you know, are ways of communicating between man and God. In prophecy, God talks and man listens. And in prayer, man talks and God listens. And as Rav Soloveitchik says, they have that in, I saw it in a couple of the Siddurim, you know, prayer, even though you might think prayer is a monologue, prayer is a dialogue. Of course, we don't hear God answering, but that's with Shema Koleinu. God is listening. That's a dialogue. You're talking to someone. They don't have to answer. They're there. You know, you talk to people. I mean, that's unfortunate. The halacha in a house of mourning. You know, one person telling you you don't have to say anything. Just being there can offer comfort. And you know, that is the halacha, that one is not supposed to talk in house of mourning till the mourner talks to you. A lot of it can be uncomfortable sometimes. People often don't know that halacha. The mourner may not be in a mood for schmoozing. You walk in, you see it. Talmidei Chachamim, people who know this halacha, they'll walk into a mourner's a shiva house, and if the mourner doesn't talk to them, they'll sit there quietly. I've seen it, where the person sits there, gets up after 5 minutes, says Hamakom Yakom, and he walks out without having said a word. And it's kind of interesting, but I don't know. Again, does this halacha strictly apply today? Maybe it's different. I don't know. But that is the real, like, you're supposed to wait till the morning. I mean, if there are 10 other people and the morning is talking to 10 other people, so maybe it's okay if you talk for, you know what I'm saying? I think maybe that halacha is then the morning is not talking at all. I don't know. That means he has to talk to you. Okay. But I'm not sure. Okay. Leave that. But the idea that tefillah is a a dialogue and the opposite type of a dialogue with prophecy. Because we assume, by the way, in prophecy, there's only one prophet who answered God, and that is Moshe Rabbeinu, as far as I know, I think, right? I mean, according to the Rambam, one of the 13 principles of faith of the Rambam is Lo kam b'Yisrael k'Moshe. I mean, that's actually a verse in the Torah. That's in the Rambam, that Moshe was the greatest of all prophets, the only one that God spoke to face to face. Although there is an amazing, you know, these rabbis sometimes were so rad. These rabbis, our rabbis, our great sages of the Talmud, sometimes were so radical, like, wow. They're like real apikorsim. It's unbelievable. You know, they said, Lo kam b'Yisrael k'Moshe od. So the rabbis, the sages say, Lo kam b'Yisrael. There is no other Jew who is like Moshe, but there are non-Jews as great as Moshe. It's unbelievable how they can say things like this. It really is beautiful. Who is there who's greater than Moshe, or at least as great, maybe greater than Moshe? No Jews can be as great as Moshe, but non-Jews can be greater. Wow.
That's a rabbi.
I'm sorry?
Bilam.
Bilam, correct. Bilam. So that's what the rabbis say. Bilam. Bilam can be, it's astounding. The Gemara wants to know, how could Bilam curse the Jews? So the Gemara says he knew how to time. The Gemara in Bracha talks about this. I remember the exact details. The Gemara talks, he knew how to time things perfectly. God gets angry every 1 in 8 million years, you know, or whatever. There's for a split second. And if you say curse at that moment, it works, or whatever it is. But the idea is normally that Moshe Rabbeinu was different. As the Torah says, he spoke panim el panim. He spoke face to face with God. Even better. We're having a conversation on Zoom. It's not exactly face to face. It's the next best thing. But face to face, you're talking to, you know, your family members. That's how Moshe talked to God. Two people carrying conversation. Everybody else was in a trance. They couldn't, and they were like in a dream world. They didn't really know what hit them. Too powerful. We read last week, the Aseret HaDibrot, the Jewish people said, we're going to die. We can't have God speak to us. So even when God spoke to Avraham Avinu, he spoke to other prophets, the assumption is that what we understand it is they were sort of half asleep, or they were anesthetic, but they had sort of a vision of God, and they woke up and they sort of put the vision together, and like Yishayahu, Yirmiyahu, so it's their words. God spoke to Moshe, so God to tell Moshe, this is what you write in the Torah, this is what you say. When he spoke to Yishayahu, he was like in a trance, so Yishayahu woke up from the trance, so he recorded the vision as he understood it from God. But anyways, this idea, but I think it's a beautiful idea. The God talks to man through prophecy, and we talk to God through prayer. And then the rabbi said, it is very interesting. When did prayer begin? When prophecy ended. The Shemoneh Esrei began, in other words, it's like a continuation. We just have to change. And we've spoken a number of times how the Gemara says that Ezra was the first one to do the Shemoneh Esrei. The Gemara says 120 elders, the Anshei Knesset Agdola, Ubehem Kama Nevi'im. And among them were certain prophets. We've spoken many times. That's why Rav Soloveitchik felt we only prophets can add prayer. Okay, that was the Rav's unique view. Other people don't agree with that, but fine. But the idea is that there's a continuation. You want to call that the Pleitat Sofraim that we spoke about a few weeks ago. You always need a link to the previous generations. There always has to be somebody. You need that link to Europe. You need the link as you pass, you know, times change. Things are different. America's not Europe, but you can't just have a complete break. You can't just have a rupture. That time salvation started, a rupture and reconstruction. That's a problem when there's a rupture. You need a continuation. So somehow the Nevi'im, there was a few Nevi'im left, and that was the link. It's actually a beautiful idea. The first we had prophecy, and prayer really they didn't develop. Especially, this makes a lot of sense if you don't view, according to the Rambam, I actually speak about this on my, I mentioned next week in the podcast briefly, right? The Rambam is pretty much alone in saying that the mitzvah to prayer is a biblical mitzvah. It's astounding almost, but almost every one of the medieval authorities holds that there's no biblical mitzvah to pray. We mentioned many times the Ramban as this beautiful idea. It's a kindness of God to pray. And God allows us to pray. But there's no mitzvah. There's no biblical obligation to pray. So, yeah, that would make a lot of sense. People didn't pray. They prayed very little. And then after when prophecy ended, that's when the prayers began, and the, you know, it's sort of growing. But even according to, even if all prayers are biblical mitzvah, first of all, could be the biblical mitzvah was just discovered at a certain time, right? I mean, I know that's, you know, we have a lot of mitzvot, we have a lot of drashot that the rabbis make a drasha. That means before the rabbis made that drasha, people didn't know what was prohibited. It's not that there are some who say this, but I think the 99% of the vast majority of people assume that we didn't have the whole Torah was not given at Sinai. The rabbis were given the tools to interpret the Torah. When the rabbis interpret the Torah, they're telling you this is what the Torah means. So that's a biblical law. Not that the Torah says it, it's like, but that's what Torah means. The rabbis are the ones who tell us what the Torah means. So I don't know this one, actually. And now that I'm thinking about it, I may want to do some research on this. I don't know. The 39 melachot, there's probably maybe through the first 100 years of Jewish history, they didn't know about the 39 melachot. If you look in Tanakh, they observe Shabbos very, the few times they talk about Shabbos, they observed it very differently. I don't know if they knew about the 39 melachot. When the rabbis, the Sanhedrin came up with the idea of 39 melachot derived from the Mishkan, because it's written next to each other, juxtaposition. The Torah writes about Shabbat, Mishkan, and Shabbat. We know about Shabbat and the Ten Commandments. What do I need it again by the Mishkan? So the rabbi said there must be a connection between Shabbat and the Mishkan. There are 39 activities to run the Mishkan, so there are 39 activities that are going to do not on, on Shabbat. And of course, there's a thematic idea, the sanctity of space, the sanctity of time. Time is more important than space. You can make all kinds of beautiful connections. But before the rabbis said that, the biblical law, maybe there were eight things you weren't allowed to do on Shabbat. So that's so it could be the same thing on prayer. Even according to the Rambam, the idea that prayer became a biblical mitzvah, I don't know that that was all known. I mean, people may have prayed instinctively, of course, but that's not the same thing as being obligated. Anyway, but it is interesting that the formal prayer that we know, that the Gemara is very clear, started as prophecy ended. So prophecy and prayer, like I say, are the flip sides of the same coin. Okay, now let's get into the bracha itself. Unless any questions, what do people like to say they engage in prophecy? Oh, so they're, I hate to say this, but they're fools. That's what the Gemara says. The only people who believe in prophecy are children and fools. That's not children are fools, but children and fools. And that's a beautiful idea. What children, what's prophecy? Prophecy, it's a naivete. Like, oh, it's going to be beautiful. I can, you know, all these beautiful. So a child can have that notion. But when you grow up to be an adult and you have an adult mind, so only idiot. The Gemara says only fools believe. I don't know if this was, I have to check now the exact details. Rav Moshe Feinstein was that some guy thought he was the Mashiach. Okay, so he's nuts. Okay, thought the Mashiach, he's crazy. I think the question was, if I'm not mistaken, just have to check, can he give his wife a get? I want to be married to a Mashigana. So she wants a get. But in order to give a get, you have to be normal. You have to have dat. Yeah, that's why Chachman Litzvan, that's someone who's in a coma, can't give a get, whatever. I want to get into all the halakas, what maybe we can do, can't do. Conditional gitin comes up in the Israeli army now with the hostages. You have to have certain knowledge. You have to be awake. You have to be aware. So Rav Moshe was asked, the guy's a Meshugana. Can you give the get? Wasn't that the whole debate on the Cleaves get? Does anybody know what the Cleaves get is? Anybody here? No. Okay. I think Rabbi Rekefet did his master's thesis. Now I have to scratch my memory and look it up a little bit. The Cleaves get was a city of Cleaves. There's some guy married his wife and then he was a nutcase. And I don't know, he gave his wife a get, but he was like totally nuts. And there was a whole debate, and it split the rabbinic world, is this get kosher or not? And the Beit Din in Frankfurt, I remember all the details, but it was a very big thing, and that was the question. Somebody who's sort of not all there, can he give a get? So we assume somebody who thinks he's a prophet or the Mashiach is not all there. Maybe, I think Ramosha was lenient in the case, but okay. Anyways, sorry about that. But yeah, no, we assume we have prayer today. We don't have a prophecy. Okay. So let's start. Shema Koleinu. So first of all, I'll ask one question. I don't know if my sister's on. She's in Israel. That's our granddaughter's bat mitzvah. Tov, are you here? So you and I, we discussed how many times in my have I said Shema Koleinu? I don't know, 50,000 times. I have to figure it out how many times I said Shema Koleinu. So just when I was preparing for this, it kind of hit me. What's the difference between Koleinu and Tfilatenu? Shema Koleinu, God should hear our voice, like call, chus v'rachem, have mercy, bekabel v'rachamim, and accept with mercy. Again, we have chus v'rachem, rachamim, ratzon, all these terms for mercy, et tfilatenu, our prayer. So is it the same thing, just two different words? But is there a difference?
Koleinu could be crying.
Right. So Koleinu is crying. Okay. Where do you know that from? You're onto something. You're onto something. But we'll get there. Koleinu might be crying, okay? But on the surface, I don't know that I would say that. But Shema Koleinu, what's the difference? Okay, Shema Koleinu is crying. And what is Tfilatenu? Tfilatenu is words. Koleinu is when we pray without words. We just cry out to God. That's, of course, Rav Soloveitchik's famous
idea. So far.
Right, but it says kol shofar. That's actually interesting. What do you mean kol shofar? Right, kol shofar, because Rav Soloveitchik
says... And shofar is without words.
Correct. So very beautiful. Correct. Thank you, Debbie. Rav Soloveitchik says the shofar is prayer. The shofar is fundamentally, the reason we blow shofar is to pray to God. And that's why we blow shofar in the middle of the Amidah. I mentioned before, I miss it. I grew up in my father's shul. We used to blow the shofar in the middle of the silent Amidah. And the shuls I daven in now, I really miss it. I don't know. To me, there's something so beautiful.
The Sfardim do.
Yeah, so I have to go daven with the Sfardim. But then I'll miss Unatana Tokev. I'll miss 20 other things, you know. Everything.
Come to Arminyan. We still blow shofar in the middle.
Where's your shul? I got to come.
Beit HaMinyan.
Okay, gotta come. Gotta go
on Viewmount.
Yeah, I know.
At the school.
Yeah, I know. I know what the minyan. I've never been there, but yes, okay.
So, you can come to Opana.
Opana doesn't do it in the middle.
Yes, we do. I blow the shofar.
Oh, really? In the middle? Okay, but I don't. When I was there, did they do it? But that's, I haven't been there in 25 years. More.
Yes,
more
than 25 I'm years. The guy who blows the shofar.
Right. So I think it's beautiful. I think it's beautiful. And the reason many shuls don't do it is because if this one's here, it disrupts. I don't know. I think it adds to the kavanah, but okay, that's me. But everybody agrees you have to blow it in the repetition of the Shemoneh Esrei. The reason we blow shofar before Musaf is for the people who can't stay for the davening. That's the standard explanation. That's so long, takes 2 hours to repeat Musaf. So, and you got to hear it all safer, and you're not going to hear it, the 30 kolot. So, you better blow. We assume today you have to blow 30 voices of the shofar. So we do 10 after Malchiyah, 10 after Zikronot, 10 after Shofarot. No, but from the time, it's 15 minutes for the sign of Shemoneh Esrei, 20 minutes and 2 hours to repeat the Shemoneh Esrei. So people can't stay in shul for 2.5 hours. So the people who can't stay, that's really the reason. Our rabbis were very practical. So we'll blow shofar before we come announce. Shofar blowing will be at 10:15, 2,000 people in shul at the, when I grew up, there were more than 2,000 people in shul, you know, 90% of whom, 85% came 3 days a year to shul. So, we don't have that as much anymore, I guess, unfortunately, I would say, but because it's not whatever for other reasons. But so people come to shul, they hear the third, and they go home, so they miss it in Shemoneh Esrei, but that's not the ideal form. As a matter of fact, there's some authorities who say that if you know you're going to stay in shul, you know you're going to stay in shul, you shouldn't pay attention during the first blowing of the shofar. There are actually Rishonim who say that, because that's not the ideal way to hear shofar. You really want to hear the shofar as form, as part of the repetition of the Amidah, or maybe in the silent Amidah. Anyways, but we blow the shofar in the Amidah, because shofar is an instrument of prayer without words. As Rav Soloveitchik said, words are confining. We don't know how to express ourselves in words. So we say what we can, and then we say, we crying out. And shvarim, and we know that the shvarim and truah are different ways that people cry. Wailing and sighing. You know, those are different forms of crying. So absolutely. And then, right, that point out, kol shofar. So kol is an sort of an inarticulate cry. I would say, with Shema Kolenu, we don't even know how to pray. We don't know what we're saying. We don't know what we're doing. We just mumble words or whatever. We don't even know how to properly express. So Shema Kolenu, Tfilatenu, if we're going by this idea, Tfilatenu is very organized. You know what you're doing. You think about it. And remember, we have a sitter. Until the 1400s, 1500s, nobody had a sitter. And the printing press was invented in the middle of the 15th century, right? The first Jewish book, I don't know, the first Jewish book is a Chumash and Rashi, right? That we've discussed many times. That Rashi didn't know how to read Rashi letters, right? And Rashi letters have nothing to do with Rashi. It's because Rashi was the most popular and the most important commentary. So when they printed the Bible, they printed it with Rashi's commentary. But the printing was very unadvanced, and it was hard to, go from one to the other. So it was hard to tell what's the commentary, what is the actual text. So the printers put in a new font, you got Helvetica, Times New Roman, the 500 fonts. So they put in a font, they called it Rashi font, because we could distinguish. So Rashi didn't know how to read Rashi letters, okay? So the next time your teacher gets upset at you, you can't even read a Rashi. Say, Rashi couldn't read a Rashi. Okay, he'd figure it out. I get it. But so people didn't have a sitter. People didn't have so they had to listen. What are they going to daven? So it was very hard to put together the words. Tfilah. So that could be. Shema Kolenu is inarticulate, crying out to God. We don't even know what we're saying. We don't even know what we want. And Tfilatenu is wisdom, wealth, health, but we do tefillah, hopefully. Now, I just want to show you where in the Chumash do we have kolenu as sort of inarticulate crying.
Abba Kolei, it tells Yaakov.
Yaakov, where does it say Yaakov? It says, Hakol Kol Yaakov, Ayudayim Yidei Esav. That's not by prayer, as far as I know.
Rivka tells Yaakov.
I'm sorry?
Rivka tells Yaakov, Shema Abba Kolei.
Right, but that's not a prayer. No, that I think just means Shema Bakoli, listen to what I'm telling you. I'm talking about call in the context of crying out to God, right? That's Rivka telling Yaakov, you better listen to what I say, right? But So let's take a look in the Chumash. It's okay. And let's see. So I'm going to do two examples, and then we'll say what the difference between these two things are. So number one is, we'll start with Vayishma Elohim Kol Anar. Who's this? This is Yishmael.
Yishmael.
God heard the voice of the Nar. Now, how old is Yishmael? Yishmael's a teenager. How do I know Yishmael's a teenager here? Because it's after the birth of Yitzchak. We know he's 13 years old when Yitzchak's born. That you can figure out from the Pesukim in the Chumash. Right? Avram was 86 when he had Yishmael, and then he's 100 years. He has got Yitzchak. And whatever Sarah says, let's get rid of him. We're not going to discuss that whole story. But it's interesting to note that the Torah says, Vayishma Hashem HaKol. I'm assuming he didn't have like a sitter with him. He was crying out. He's sitting in the middle of the desert. His mother thinks he's going to die. The mother, Hagar, goes far away. And everybody's crying and sobbing. They don't know what to say. But Yishma Kola Vatep, that's crying out to God. That's not saying words. Now, you'll see in a second why I specifically want to pick this example. Okay, so that's, so here I would say the idea that God hears the crying out of people, but we have it by the Jewish people too. And I think this is important because we're going to get to it, how the bracha ends. Prayer is a universal idea, right? Not, we just said that, the Mishkan. God hears the prayers of all people, and prayer is something universal, which is why we can come to all of us can come to the Beit HaMikdash, Jew and non-Jew, and pray together. Where do the Jewish people cry out? So it begins here. We'll see two psukim. This is
the beginning of Shemot, when they cry out to God.
Correct. After Moshe's run away to Midian, right? The Torah gets to Midian, and then the Torah flips back to Egypt. And it says, the Paro died. Vayamad Melech Mitzrayim. So they cried out. Why did they cry out? Well, they thought maybe it'd get better with the new king. No, it didn't get any better. Vayanchu v'tal Shabbatam. He didn't say their Shabbatam. I don't know. How do they translate their Shabbatam? See, in English, they say they cried. It doesn't use that exact word. Vayizaku is crying. Okay. And Vayishma Hashem, and here, God hearing, again, the idea of God hearing, Vayishkor Elohim et Brito, but you have it again more succinctly or more exact verse in what we say at the Seder, right? We don't read that the Seder from Shmot, right? That's a whole different story, right? With this, the Seder, what we do at the Seder is a very shortened version of the story. And then we expound that that's taken from the mitzvah Bikurim, the farmer bringing the first fruit. So when the farmer in Israel brings the first fruit, he has to say, thank you for the fruit of my our bounty. And now I'm going to say, why am I in Israel? You have to have, the Jewish people need a narrative. Why are we in the land of Israel? So the farmer in living in who knows where in the Galil is bringing his fruits to Jerusalem and saying, yeah, wow, this is an extension of the story of the Jewish people that began in Egypt. And it was bad in Egypt. Vayinitzak el Hashem Elokeinu, Vayishma Hashem et Kolenu. And God heard our voice. And he saw our suffering. And so we have the idea, this is where you have Shema Kolenu, you have it by Jewish and by non-Jewish. But again, the Jewish people cried out to God. There wasn't articulation. What do the Jewish people pray? Help us, we're suffering. How can they pray with organized prayer, right? The hostages, right? They can't pray normally. So it's saying, Shema Kolenu Hashem Elokeinu, God, hear our prayers, even if they're inarticulate. Chutz Rachem Aleinu, have pity on us, bekabel berachamim ratzon et tefilateinu, and accept with mercy and kindness our tefillah. So it's very interesting. I did see on the Otzer HaTefillah, it has a funny thing almost. He has a different distinction. He said like this. So Shema Kolenu, God should accept our prayer with mercy. So he says that's for somebody who doesn't daven with kavana, like me most days. You know, I don't want to say about you, but like it's hard. Davening with kavana, davening is a really hard mitzvah. We can talk. So, you know, you mumble the words, right? Rav Soloveitchik, where it's initially published, is in Hilchot Shuvah. But one of the classic cases Rav Soloveitchik gives, distinguishing between what he calls a ma'aseh mitzvah and a kiyum mitzvah, the action of a mitzvah and the fulfillment of a mitzvah, what you might call today the letter of the law, the spirit of the law, but the Rav coined this term ma'aseh mitzvah and kiyum mitzvah. And they're not the same. I mean, in most mitzvah, they are the same. But whenever a mitzvah requires inner emotion, requires the heart, and tefillah is avodah shebaleh, tefillah is worship of the heart, whenever there's an inner idea, there's the halacha never likes subjective feeling, just how you feel. So the halacha always had to objectify, is that a word? Make this subjective feeling into some concrete action. So the halacha is you have to be happy on yantiv. That's the mitzvah, to be happy. When you're happy, that's the mitzvah. You know when you're happy, you know what, clap your hand. We know when we're happy. But the halacha doesn't just want you to clap your hands. The halacha wants you to... The halacha wants you to drink wine and to eat meat and to buy your wife new clothes or to give your kids toys. Those are all halachic requirements because that's what makes people happy. Now, you can have wine and so you're vegetarian. You don't like wine. Okay, so technically you don't have to drink wine. I mean, that's what most people would assume. And it's for most people, it makes them happy. But say, I drink wine and I'm still depressed. I'm very upset. The Americans lost the hockey. Let's take a narishkeit, you know, whatever. You're not happy. So you didn't fulfill the mitzvah of simcha, even though you drank wine and you ate meat. But there's the maaseh mitzvah, kiyum mitzvah. So the Rav says that on tshuva, this is an essay he wrote in Al HaTshuva, that fasting on Yom Kippur, aviti chat, ayayaya, ashamnu, bagadnu, that's very nice, but that's not tshuva. That's the action of tshuva. That's the maaseh mitzvah. There's a form. How do we do tshuva? We have to admit our sin. We have to say we're sorry. We have to promise we're not going to do it again. Fine. But that's not tshuva. That's the maaseh. The kiyum is to do tshuva. It's to change, be a better person. So one of the classic examples the Rav talks about this is prayer. prayer. What's the ma'aseh ha-mitzvah? The action is to say words. You have to worship God with our heart. So fine, worship God with our heart. I can think about it. And that can be really more sincere than somebody with the siddur. It's absolutely true. But the halacha says it's not enough. You got to objectify that mitzvah with words. But you know what? If you say words and you're half asleep and, you know, with whatever, then you haven't really fulfilled the mitzvah of prayer. You did the ma'aseh ha-mitzvah. You did not do the kiyum ha-mitzvah. You didn't actually fulfill the mitzvah unless you're actually worshiping God with your heart. So that's a beautiful idea. Rav Soloveitchik has it by Avelut, same idea. When people sit on a low stool, that's all to get a sense of mourning. But the mitzvah is to mourn. The mitzvah is not to sit on a low stool or to rip your clothes, right? So all the mitzvot, you know, simcha, etc., all when we make this distinction, lulav doesn't have the distinction. When you lift up the lulav, the ma'aseh mitzvah and the kiyum mitzvah is the same thing. So he says, the eight Jews, he says, Shema Koleinu, God, you know, when I say the words, he doesn't exactly phrase it this way, but I'm going to, you know, take the Rev's idea and imply it here. When we say the words, we're not really paying attention, and I think we know that's not so uncommon. Then we ask God to accept our tefillot with mercy. If we do it with kavana, then it's biratzon. In other words, we ask God biratzon willingly and mercifully. Right, so mercy, biratzon, like of course you should. We prayed properly, but if we're not praying properly, we still ask God to have rachmanis on us to know what we pray. Now, the standard explanation why we say that God should accept our prayers with mercy is also very famous, because often we pray for the wrong things. Often we don't know what we're praying for, and Rav Soloveitchik, I hear it famously said that when he was in Europe, he used to pray that he should never end up in America, because America was a desert, and all the great Torah learning was in Europe, and he prayed to God he should not end up in America, because people were leaving for economic reasons, all kinds of reasons, and says, thank God, God didn't listen to his prayers. He was very lucky. So that's the famous thing, Mekabel Mishalot Libenu L'Tova, that was say the Shabbos, right? Shabbos Mevarchim this week. So God should accept our prayers, the Tova, what's good. So that's how the classical commentaries explain. God should accept our prayers in mercy. Sometimes we pray for the wrong thing. Okay, now, we all know that. So we pray what we think we want, and then we ask God, well, make sure the prayers that are not good for us don't accept, and the prayers that are good for us do. Even if we haven't said them, you know, add them into what we pray. Now, okay, then there's another very important idea of here is that Shema Koleinu, and this Rav Soloveitchik is the same idea, that God listens to our prayers. It doesn't say he answers our prayers. That we say in Aneinu. When on a fast day we say, or Aneinu, B'yom Koreinu, we should answer our prayers. But that's not what we say here. We ask God to listen to our prayers, and we end the bracha, Baruch Atah Hashem Shomei Tefillah. God is one who listens to prayers. Doesn't say he listens, but he sometimes says no. This is a sort of an important point here. We're not asking God to answer. I mean, of course we are, but we're addressing God. God, you are the one who answers prayers. You're the one who listens to prayers. Listen, you ask somebody, they listened, and I don't agree with you, and move on. So that's a very important point, in other words. And it's the same thing. This already I heard in the name of the Chazon Ish, not that I'm really familiar with his writings that much, but he has a little booklet, Emuna Ubitachon, I believe. So he writes that, I mean, it's obvious, you don't need the Chazon Ish, but people don't always recognize this, that faith in God doesn't mean everything's going to be good. Yeah, it's going to be good with the Palestinians. That's not what faith means. Faith means whatever happens, that was the will of God. Now, we can act how we think the will should be, and some, you know, God might answer, but faith in God, that, oh, I have faith it's going to turn out well. No, that, you know, oh, it's going to be okay, you know. How are you going to make a living? I have trust in God. No, that's not faith. That's misplaced faith. Faith means that you do your efforts, and the faith is, even if it's not good, even though when, even the things are not good, that's, you know, That's, you still have faith in God. That whatever happened was, you know, that's, you have faith that God is running the world. So it's very hard. Faith after the Holocaust, very, very hard. Of course, that's Eliezer Berkowitz's book, right? Of course, that questions our faith, you know, as it should. No, you know, I when we get into Holocaust theology here, but I remember talking to somebody who was born in a DP camp, his parents talked a lot about the Holocaust, whatever. And he just told me there's no anybody who said, I don't care who they were. Anybody who went through the Holocaust and said they didn't lose their faith is lying. He said many of them got it back, but it's not true. It's impossible. You're not a human being if you went through it and didn't lose your faith. And when he said it to me, I was like struck. It was such a, but I think about it. He told me his father never regained his faith. Ever. He said that they were raised Orthodox. His father thought the Orthodox lifestyle was beautiful, Shabbat, keep Shabbos, but he never believed anymore. Never fully believed. I don't know. I'm not saying he became an atheist, but he lost his faith, even though he practiced. Anyways, so faith is, can be challenging, but faith, we ask God to listen to our prayers, but we can't ask God that he answer our prayers.
Rob
okay.
Hillman?
Yeah.
That was a beautiful thought, and it reminded me, there is a book, a children's book called The Rabbit Listened, which is an amazing children's book. It reminded me, and I'd never really thought of that, what you just said, but there is tremendous power in just thinking that somebody is listening to you.
Right.
It ties into what you had said when you go to a shiva also. You don't always have to speak, just being there. And right. That Shema Kolenu is, you can sometimes pour your heart out. And if I'm not mistaken, this is the paragraph where you can add things in.
Right. That's what we said. Absolutely. Yeah. That's what we, yeah.
So that
you were here right at the beginning. I spoke about that a little, it's a dialogue. Prayer is a dialogue.
Right.
Just being there is, even though God doesn't answer us, it's still.
So that just that Hashem listens to us when we daven has tremendous power.
100%.
I think that that's what this is stressing. And that's such a valid, valid point that when somebody listens to you, they don't always have to answer. Just by them being there is very.
Yeah, 100%. Yeah, 100%. And sometimes even if they say no, even the fact that you can go to your parents and ask for something and they, you know, kids, I mean, I'm a teacher of high school kids, you know, kids want to be heard. Like they, you know, you can work kids hard. You can give, I mean, you know, kids complain today, especially to everybody, you know, nobody wants to work hard. They want to be all spoon fed. But if you set it up properly, you know, the kids will appreciate. They like a teacher who makes them work hard as long as they're fair and they listen. Like when you hear what the kid is saying. And that's why it's so important to let kids ask and speak, you know, and not to lecture the kids, you know, and let them ask, you know, not always easy to listen, and especially, you know, when kids say things that, I mean, I think it's great. Like, I, you know, as you know, I teach in a school where most of the kids are not observant. There are some observant kids. It's a beautiful mix. And, you know, yeah, not everybody can teach in such a school because, you know, when the kids are eating, telling you about the cheeseburgers and, you know, you've never had it came up actually this week. I'm like, you never ate a cheeseburger in your life? Really? You never ate non-kosher? Like, they understand you keep kosher, but okay, you know, you must have, so you have to be able to deal with that. And here, explain to, I understand why you eat a cheeseburger. There's no reason to keep kosher. If you don't, there is no reason except the Torah says so. That's what the Rambam says. You're supposed to want to eat a cheeseburger. That's what the Rambam actually says. He doesn't say cheeseburger. He says pork. He says chazir, basar chazir. You want to, because I'm not supposed to want to steal, because that's, I should be ethical as a, forget the Torah. I should be ethical as a person, but there's no reason to keep kosher. I mean, after the fact, I'll give you all these things. You know, we don't eat the Meskedan, but before the fact, no, if the Torah hadn't said so, I wouldn't keep kosher. So whatever, but yes, to listen is important. Okay. Let me just
validate.
Yeah. To validate. That's a great word. Okay. You know what let me do today. I will spend a few minutes. I just want to go to Daniel. On the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Let's pick up on this. And to show where some of these phraseology comes from in Shema Koleinu, of course, Daniel, we actually learned some of, we learned most of our tefillah, most of the halachot from tefillah are derived from Chana. That's also a beautiful idea. Chana, the Gemara in Bracha goes through. Chana was the one. We read her on Rosh Hashanah. She's praying, her lips are moving, she's silent. That's a sign of Shemon Esrei. You know, she's standing there quietly, begging for a child. Etc. We learn, but we learn from various places. So, Daniel is one of the places, it's the end of, one of our later books in Tanakh. So just let me, I just want to show you, because I just think it's interesting. You'll see some of the language. Let me see if I can find it here. Daniel, chapter 9. So first of all, we started this year, I mentioned Purim's in 3 weeks. So chapter 9 in Sefer Daniel begins, Bishnarach al Daryavesh ben Achashverosh. Right there, yeah, this is the time where in the second, the 70 years between the first and the second temple, towards really the end of the 70 years. So Daryavish, the child of Achashverosh, Amizera Madai, Parasu Madai, Asher Mulacha Machu Kashdim, okay. And in this first year of the kingdom, Daniel came Binati Bisfarim. I had a great library. I read the books. Interesting expression. Nispar Shanim, okay. And we're not going to go through. And he says it's the, now the 7 years is over. Asher hayat var shemel Yirmiyahu hanavi lemalot charvot Yerushalayim shivim shana. That the word came that the 70 years, the time for the Jewish people to come back. And v'etna panay al Shem levakesh tefillah v'tachnunin. So I'm going to pray to God. I'm going to levakesh tefillah, that even I can pray. Tachnunin, I'm going to cry out. And bitsom, that's, that was the traditional way, of course, sak ba'efer. Then we did that on a fast day, put on sackcloth, etc. And I'll pray to God, and we discussed this way at the beginning of Shemon Esrei, ha'el ha'gadol, and of course, there's no gibor. That's, this is when we say why the Anshei Knesset Agdola is known as gibor, the Anshei Knesset Agdola, because Daniel took out the word gibor. And Yirmiyahu took out the word Nora, because, and it's such a beautiful idea. Daniel said, no, God is not Gibor. He's not strong. The non-Jews are parading in the temple, destroying the temple in the garden. It's not strong. And he refused to say it, even though Moshe Rabbeinu said it. And the Anshei Knesset Agdola, when they came back to Jerusalem, added in the words from Moshe Rabbeinu, El HaGadol HaGibor VaNora. And that's what the Gemara says they're called. Anshei Knesset Agdola, the men of the great assembly, they return to its pristine ideal sense. And the Gemara says, how could, what chutzpah, Daniel changed what Moshe said? Says, too bad. He, God is a God of truth. It's kind of what I talk about faith after the Holocaust. God is a God of truth, and I cannot say things I don't believe in. And I don't see the gvura. I don't see the strength, the power of God. It's such a beautiful Gemara. We've discussed it in the past. But here you see it in Daniel, where he's quoting El HaGadol, but the word Gibor is missing. God, he still has faith in God. He's not the, you know, Shomer Brit, God will keep his covenant, but he didn't see it. He saw the Holocaust, so to speak, or he saw destruction. Right? Shomer Brit, Fachetzad, Lo Avavala, Shomer Mitzotav. Of course, you recognize this. God keeps his covenant for those who love him. This is in the Torah, really. This is right taken from Kitis, I believe. Okay, Chatanu Avinu. Right. This is also what we say. I don't know why there's no Pashanu, but okay. I'm sorry. I don't know. Okay. And then he says, Lecha Hashem Atzdaka. This we say in Slichas all the time. Belanu Boshet Hapanim. God is just. We're the ones who are wrong. The suffering is because of us. And then he continues, God is a God of mercy and forgiveness. We didn't listen to God. Okay, Vayakha, we're just going to quickly go through this or get to more familiar psukim. Okay, God, you were the one who took us out of Egypt. I think we say this in the Slichas too. God, you should no longer be angry at us. Bring us back to your mountain. It's our sins. We should be embarrassed, but please forgive us. Atashma. Eloheinu atfilat avdecha. Hear our prayers, tfilat va'er panecha al mikdashecha. Shine your light on the temple, which we built the temple al mikdashamein. Temple is now in ruins. Please, God, for your own sake, build it back so we can worship God more properly. God needs it, right? This is the idea. In order for God to be shown that he's still powerful, he has to renew his covenant with the Jewish people. So the world will see. We say this in Takanun, right? God, open up, hear us, open your eyes, we see the destruction. We're not righteous. We're dependent on Rachamecha HaRabim. We're dependent on your mercy. Hashem Shema, Hakshiva V'Seya Tacher, God, listen to us. Hurriedly, Tacher, L'man Chalohai, for your sake. Kishim Chani, Kral, Yerchav, V'Mecha, because your name, what the status of Yerushalayim reflects God. If things are good for God, if good in Jerusalem for the Jewish people to see, God made a covenant, he's fulfilling his covenant. We know that was the Christian argument all the time, that God proved he rejected the Jewish people. And the return, of course, to Israel. No, God did not reject the Jewish people. Just want to point this out. This is really sort of important. You see a lot of the same language, the prayers of Daniel. And I think he was the one who prayed three times a day. It's not there. I have to look up the exact verse. That's the idea, because even we talked earlier.
And he faced Jerusalem, I think.
And he faced Jerusalem. Yeah, I don't think he's the only one, though. I think, yeah, I've been in other places, but I do have to look up exactly where. Thank you. But, right, prayer, you know, even the Rambam, whose prayer is mandatory, as we discussed earlier, biblical prayer is mandatory. That's only once a day or as many times as you want. The idea of fixed prayer three times a day, that's, of course, a rabbinic innovation. Okay, we'll stop here. I think just let me do a quick review and take any questions, but we'll please go finish up next week on Shpakoleno. And like I mentioned at the beginning, for those who came in a little late, I think there are enough people who say I'm pouring this on a Friday in 3 weeks. So I think, somebody asked me to explain. I'll do that right after I do the review. Just let you quickly. Okay, so we're up to the last of the bracha. So Shema Kolenu has this dual aspect. It's because our prayers are heard more in Jerusalem. That's the idea of the Mikdash is Beit Filati, and that's what we've been saying in the previous. Rebuild Jerusalem, bring the Davidic dynasty, the coming of the Messiah, the rebuilding of the temple. So Shema Kolenu, therefore God can hear our tefillah. That's the sort of unusual way, but I think very beautiful way to understand it. The more classical way is that we prayed many things and we asked God to hear our tefillah. And as we said, we can add anything you want here. You can even add the Tental Umatar if you skipped it. This is a catch-all bracha to do whatever you want. We discussed that prayer and prophecy, Rav Soloveitchik said, are flip sides of the same coin. They're both dialogue between man and God. In prophecy, God talks to man and we're quiet. We're in a trance. Only Moshe was sort of aware, was awake when God spoke to him. And in prayer, we talk to God. And whether God, we believe God listens. We don't say God answers our prayers necessarily. He answers them, but sometimes with a no. But the idea is just listening there. We discuss, as in a house of mourning, etc. That's the idea that God is a Shema Kolenu. We discussed the difference between kol and tefillah. Kol is an inarticulate cry. We saw that by Yishmael, and we saw the Jewish people in Egypt, and God heard the kolot. God puts together our kolot, and that's what we really ask God. We sometimes pray for the wrong thing. Tefillah seems to be more organized, and of course the idea that God heard the tefillah of Yishmael and of the Jewish people, because the prayer is universal, and God, it's important that God hears the prayers of the non-Jews too. And and this idea, this universality of prayer, the universality of the temple, and then coming through the temple when the temple was rebuilt, that's the recognition that God, that's what Daniel is really praying for, that God, your name shall be revealed, shall be accepted in the world. When the temple will be rebuilt, and we'll see that God has sort of kept his covenant with the people, because faith doesn't mean that it's always going to be good, but eventually faith does mean that, yes, eventually it will be good. That faith we do have to have. We have to maintain faith in the coming of the Mashiach, in Schar V'Onesh, reward and punishment. It's very hard. Today's world, especially what happened yesterday, it's very hard, you know, to see the justice. It's so unfair and uncalled for and unnecessary. But what can I say? We all know there's no words to say anything. But we do have faith that this will eventually be good, but in the meantime, in our own lifetime, have faith that what happens is from the will of God. Okay, All right, so somebody just said they're going to Israel for 2 weeks. They're missing my shirim. No, that's not true. It's now, it's late. I mean, I don't want to say that, but it's late enough that you can come to the shir even in Israel. But okay, that was a private message. I won't say who it was. Okay, congratulations on the hockey championship. Yes, go Canada, go. Yes, yes. Connor McDavid. Yeah, okay. a private high school rail that will wipe out public affordable accessible rail. I assume it is a public venture. Yeah, I don't know. It'll be 20 years, but it would be nice. High rail from Toronto to Quebec City. Actually, it should do from Windsor, Detroit. They should go the whole sort of length of the 401 there, if you know the highways here. But yeah, we don't have that. Okay, you're starting making a brunch where we discuss if we can have class on Purim. Like I say, I'm happy to have class on Purim, on something on Purim itself, because it's good. Purim's Kabbalah Torah. He asked me to explain why we study Torah on Purim, why it's important, because Purim, according to the Talmud, we accepted the Torah on Purim. Willingly. The Torah originally was given, God held a mountain over our head. You accept the Torah, great. If not, Shem Teik Vorot Kem. It'll be your burial place. So somebody holds a gun to your head. So they spoke about this week or next week. I think my podcast. I forget now because I did two back to back. Right. Free will. Yeah. If you don't do mitzvot by free will, it doesn't mean anything. If somebody holds a gun to it, does a mitzvah, so who cares? It doesn't mean anything. God gave us free will, so we have a choice. So holding a gun to you, it takes away your free will. That's what, by the way, that's the what many people say is the meaning of God hardened Paro's heart. God basically put a gun to Paro's head and said, I'm going to destroy your economy. I'm going to kill your friend. I'm going to do everything. Let the kids go. So Paro didn't have any free choice. What idiot wouldn't let the people go? So God hardened his heart, so the pressure was off. The decision, he still could have let the people go. Harden his heart, according to these commentaries, does not mean that he didn't have the choice to let them go. That's how most people just assume. He had no choice. No. God took away that pressure. Yeah, he had no choice. Somebody holds a gun to your head, give me your money or I'll kill you. You have a choice, but you don't really have a choice. So that's what it means to harden the heart. So we accept the Torah unwillingly, so much so that I forget, one of the Amorim says, that's beautiful, beautiful. When I get to Shemaim and God's going to say, why did I sin? I never agreed to get the Torah. I never agreed. It's against my will. I have an excuse for not keeping Torah. That's what Gemara said. Gemara said, yeah, but that excuse only worked until Purim. That excuse only worked in Purim because on Purim, Kimu v'Kimu, on Purim, the Jewish people accepted Torah willingly. Lots of discuss. Maybe we can discuss that on Purim, what that means. But, so that's why I think it's nice if I can give the shiur on Thursday before, but I think it's nice to have a shiur on Purim. We'll do it a little later and, unless everybody tells me they'll prefer Thursday, and we'll do it a little bit later, and that's on. Like I say, the clock is changed, so that took away part of your excuse, okay? Because Shem's will be an hour later. All right, anyways, okay.
Rabbi Kalman?
Yes.
Yes, so hi, a story, hi. Eli Wiesel tells a story how when he was in the camps, they put God on trial. And the outcome... They found
him guilty.
Guilty.
Of course, and they have to.
And then, wait, but the punchline is... And then afterwards, they said, no, time to daven ma'ariv.
Yeah, that's a beautiful idea.
So that kind
idea.
Of shows the balance between
100%,
on one that, hand.
That's yeah, a beautiful, yeah. I think that's a beautiful story. And I think it's absolutely, you can't be nor, of course, God is guilty. What does Abraham say to God? I mean, yes, of course. We're chutzpahtik. We have the right. It's long, but you have to daven Maariv. I mean, I don't know, Maariv maybe not so much, but Mincha means Maariv, but whatever. Yes, it's a beautiful story. Thank you. Okay, what are the people alive today who say they engage in prophecy? Yeah, so we discussed that they're nuts. Okay, Micah Bablo Shofar in the Amidah, very good. And says Netanot, okay, but very good. Nusach Sfar, not Eidot Mizrach. No, so I daven in a Nusach Sfar Shul, they don't blow. You're right, that's many Nusach Sfar Shul do not blow. All the shuls I'm aware of in Toronto, you're right, that might be the original Nusach, but they've changed it. So the Nusach Sfard shuls, the two of them that's right near my house, neither of them blow shofar in the Silent Shemone Esrei. I assume Eidot Mizrach does, I don't really know. Being intentional, essential aspect of mitzvot, so that's not necessarily true. That's a different question. I said you have to have free choice to mitzvot, but if you do mitzvot without paying attention, mitzvot shrichot kavanah is a whole different discussion. there is an idea that sometimes the act of the mitzvah is important in and of itself, that even if you don't have intent for the mitzvah, that's a huge discussion of whether mitzvah and what kavanah means, or different levels of kavanah. Kavanah means a direction. Mitzvot shrichot kavanah. I have to point, meaning point to God. I have to direct my mitzvot somewhere. But there are different types of kavanah. Kavanah that, you know, I know what I'm saying, but does that mean I have to understand it? In other words, do I have to understand the words of the siddur? No, I just know that I'm praying. I know I'm standing before God, and I don't know Hebrew well. There's no English siddur, but I know I say the Hebrew words. I can read Hebrew, but I don't know what I'm saying. But you know you're standing before God. Maybe that is kavanah. That's a big discussion beyond what we can do now, but whether mitzvot tzrichot kavanah or not. Or let's say, to give a cute example, let's say you're walking on the street and a $20 bill drops out of your pocket and the poor person picks it up. Did you fulfill the mitzvah of tzedakah? So that, I don't know. I would have probably not, but okay, I'm not sure. Okay, maybe that's why we add aneinu. Yes, correct. That's what we said. We add aneinu on a fast day. A fast day, we ask God to actually hear our prayers, because a fast day, something terrible has happened. So aneinu is sort of a typical day. But when aneinu, especially, we ask God other times to hear and listen to our tefillot. But in Shema Koleinu, the standard bracha, we just add God should listen. That's all we're asking. Aneinu, correct. We add on a fast day. We add Shema Koleinu on additional tefillah on a fast day. Where do we add Shema Koleinu on a fast day? Shema Koleinu. We say Avinu Malkeinu. Shema Koleinu. I don't know. I'm missing something. We add Aneinu on a fast day. I'm not sure what Shema Koleinu is.
Oh, it could be the Slichot.
We add Slichot. Slichot is, Slichot is... is Rav Soloveitchik said that slichot is a form of prayer. It has the same structure. Ashrei, Kaddish, the Yud Gimel Midot are like the Amida, Kachanun, Kaddish at the end. And it's the original prayer are Psukim, right? We've spoken many times, the Avud Raham especially, that even now we did it a little bit in Daniel. All our language of prayer, Hayal HaGadol, HaGibor, Vanara, it's all rooted in text. It's all rooted in text. So slichot is sort of the original prayer. It's all text. We say many psukim, right? Many of the slichot are things. So, I think when we say Shema Koleinu on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, right, that's we are asking God, but we're asking, even in this Shema Koleinu, I think we're asking God to answer our tefillot positively, but we don't express it that way. We express it, God, listen to our tefillot. And we hope by listening, you'll answer. The only time we specifically say answer, aneinu, that's different, but it is interesting. Obviously, when we're saying it on Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, we do mean to listen, but I think it's fascinating that we don't actually use that language. We use a more humble language, if I can use that, a more modest language. God, just listen. Shema Koleinu. Hashem made Paro, okay, I hope that answers. Hashem made Paro's heart heavy. The Egyptian Jews made his refusal a sin. At the end of his life, his heart would weigh more than a feather. And he forfeits the afterlife as a dog will eat his heart, which is tipped to the feather heart. Okay, is this a medrash you're quoting? That I'm not, I don't know that. Parzar was heavy. That means he won't have an afterlife because he forfeits the heart. I don't know why that's, I don't know the connection between the two. I do know that there were people who won't donate organs because they have this Nourish guide. It's totally not true that if you donate your eyes, then when in Tchias HaMetim you'll be born without eyes. So that's to me, that's Baba Mai. I think that's I think that's an awful thing to say.
It's not a medrash. It's actually Egyptian law, and they have it inscribed where you can see the scale and a heart and the dog waiting to see what the judgment is.
It's in the Book of the Dead.
Yes.
Very interesting. So in Egyptian mythology, or whatever word you want to use, ancient Egypt, having a heavy heart means you would lose your share in the world to come from an Egyptian point of view?
Yes.
So that's a beautiful thing. So the Torah, this is part of, understanding the Torah in the context in which it was given. So this is what God is sort of, that's why God is making a heavy heart. So for Parham, so that's beautiful. Okay. I did not know that. Thank you very much. Okay. All right. Somebody's telling me they prefer Thursday. That's why I said it's very dangerous to ask me, because this one says Thursday. This one says Friday. And whatever ever comes will come. Maybe do both. I don't know. That's too much. That people come 2 days in a row. But whatever. But okay. Thank you. I do understand. We for sure won't have a sitter club. But I'll probably do a Friday. Whatever. We'll see. But just throwing that out there. Okay. Any other comments, questions? Otherwise, thank you very much. And have a Shabbat Shalom. We're starting getting into the mood already, the Arba Parshiot and Shabbos Mevarchim and Adar. The Arba Parshiot leads us to Pesach, not just to Purim. So whatever, that's, anyways, but, we should have Misha Nichnas Adar Marbi Misimcha. Rosh Chodesh is next Shabbos, but, we'll have, Shabbos Mevarchim this Shabbos. We should have Simcha, Misha Nichnas Adar Marbi Misimcha, and everybody be well. And, we look forward to learning with you. Please invite a friend to join one of our classes. We'll start, of course, Rabbi Liebtag at 11:15 on Sunday. And, let's hear good news and, Shabbat Shalom to everybody.
Shabbos.
Shabbos, okay.
Shabbos.
Thank you. Shabbos. Thank you.